Do you hear what I hear? Do you hear it? Don't you hear that? I must be hearing things. I guess I am. I hear a noise. Oh, I guess I ought to tell you what I'm hearing. That might help. Do you hear the projector? No, you don't hear the projector. Why is it that you don't hear the projector? Three possible reasons. Number one, you have bad hearing. It happens. Sometimes if you're exposed to loud noises for a period of time, it ruins the eardrum and the nerves and everything in there. Sometimes it's... what was the condition that Matt had? What they call that? They said he was born with it. I can't hear you. Must run in the family. There are physical hearing problems, and then you simply don't hear. Sometimes, probably if you didn't hear this projector and the fan that was running, you didn't hear it because you were too far away from it. I'm standing right underneath the thing, and it wasn't making a loud noise, but I could hear it. The problem was that you're just too far away. Do you ever notice that in the nighttime you can hear noises that are farther away than you can in the daytime? Do you know why that is? Huh? Yes, the air is cooler, and consequently, the molecules are compacted a little bit tighter, and therefore they can bounce into one another and transfer more energy for a farther distance. Whereas in the daytime, they're farther apart, and you lose that energy there, and sound doesn't travel as far. That's my science lesson for tonight. But distance will make a difference as to what you can hear. There are plenty of sounds probably being made in downtown Salina right now, and we can't hear them because we're far enough removed from them. And the third thing is, oftentimes there's sounds around you that are louder than the sounds that are being made from somewhere else. I have my office in the upstairs of our house, and oftentimes Carol will go over to Nazer's to do the grocery shopping or something, and when she comes home, she usually rings the doorbell, which is the signal for me that you have 30 seconds to get down here or you're in trouble. And if I don't hear the doorbell, I'm in trouble. Well, it could be that usually when I'm working at my computer, I have the Windows Media Player going, and I'm listening to music, and maybe I'm talking on the phone or doing something along those lines, and there are other noises that are louder in my immediate vicinity than the doorbell is. And Carol going, you better get down here. It's not really that bad. But nonetheless, those three things will keep us from hearing things. Why is it that the unsaved of the world don't hear the gospel message? Well, I think those same three things apply spiritually. Sometimes their ears are stopped that they cannot hear. As I was sharing this morning in the message about the Jehovah's Witnesses that came to my house, over and over again, as those folks have come and I've taken the opportunity to witness to them and show them clearly from Scripture, it's like we can't see that or we can't hear that. Verse in 2 Corinthians says that the God of this age has blinded them so that they cannot see the gospel. Not that they it's impossible for God, but they've deadened their hearing by listening to the false gospels that they've trusted. Sometimes they're just too far away. They're not in a place where they can hear. The gospel will be preached here tonight, hopefully very clearly, but the unsaved won't benefit from it. Why? Because they're not here to hear it. They're making all the noise in Salina. Right now, or Apollo, or wherever they may be. Consequently, if they don't hear, they can't, or if they're not here, they can't hear the thing. Or it could be that Maybe if an unsaved person was here tonight, someone would be talking to them while I'm preaching, and consequently the conversation going on around them, or maybe we'll hear the kids downstairs or noises like that, and they simply don't listen or pay attention or can't pay attention because the amplification, don't turn me up, Glenn, but the conversation around them is louder. I want us to look at the gospel message tonight, and I want us to consider if the world is going to hear it. If you will, turn with me to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 begins with a very unusual word in Scripture. If I could make a modern translation of it, I'd start it out this way, yo, with that kind of an accent. It's a call. It's pay attention. It's listen up. Give ear to what I'm saying. Everyone that thirsts, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. It is an invitation given to us in Isaiah 55 for the Israelites to return to God, to return and to put away their sins and be reconciled with Him, and it's an invitation of the gospel. And the very first word is saying, I want you to perk up your ears. I want you to pay close attention. I'm giving you an invitation, and the first thing that I see about this invitation, it is universal in nature. Everyone that thirsts. Our scientists tell us that we can go a number of days without eating and survive, but we can only go a few short days without water. Sooner or later, we're going to thirst. And this invitation is given to those who thirst. That would include the entire world. Everyone that thirsts, come ye to the waters. Because if you don't come to the waters, there's nothing to drink. It's an invitation for people to come. It's an invitation for the whole world to come. It's an invitation that if it's given to the whole world, a universal provision must be made. I get a little upset with those who say that Christ died only for a certain few. If He's inviting everyone to come, then if that invitation is valid, then a provision must be made for them. Come, everyone that thirsts, come to the waters, and implied in there is satisfaction. And he that hath no money, that is bankrupt, come ye, buy and eat. Well, wait a minute, if I have no money, how can I buy? Someone must make a provision for me. Someone must provide money to me that I can take and then spend on those things that are necessary. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ has done with His death, burial, and resurrection. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. It doesn't matter how expensive the cost may be. You come, I've paid it all. This is an invitation to the world. How many people did Christ die for? He died for the world. How many people need to hear this message? Well, all of us, sooner or later, thirst. It's a message that must go out to all. Verse 2. The invitation is a very valuable thing. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and you labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. I was telling someone this morning, I think it was Larry, it was you, wasn't it? That as I was going through this message this morning in my study time, that I just looked down and I gave thanks. Because my soul is delighting in fatness. I love that verse. I think I'm going to put it on a plaque up in my office or maybe on the refrigerator. We spend lots of money and lots of time and lots of effort on things that may not necessarily be bad things, but they are things that cannot satisfy the spiritual needs that we have. Things that cannot satisfy for eternity either ourselves or God. Jesus Christ, when He went to the cross, propitiated. He is our propitiation, 1 John says. Now, the word literally means to satisfy. And with his death on the cross, he satisfied the righteous requirements of God. When a person receives him as Savior, and I can speak this from personal experience, they will go through life satisfied. Doesn't mean necessarily that you'll have all the monetary or material things that you would like to have in life. Doesn't mean that you'll experience all the experiences that you have, but through thick or thin, whether it be good or bad, Christ will always be with us, and He will always be a satisfying element to our soul. And it can delight in the fatness, the richness, the abundancy of the Christian life. It is something that is of intense value. In fact, Christ gave His all for us. Thirdly, verse 3, incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. This invitation is for something that is lasting and or durable. When a person comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, it's not a temporary thing. I believe in the eternal security of the believer. Some say a person can come to Christ and be saved and somewhere down the line commit some type of sin or say, I don't believe any longer. I say, Scripture doesn't say that at all. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them temporary life, conditional life. I give unto them eternal life. And if eternal isn't eternal, well then, how do we understand that? He said, you come unto me, you listen, and you respond to the message of salvation, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. I made a covenant with David that there would always be a descendant of his to sit upon the throne. And here is the nation of Israel had gone by a couple hundred years and there were physical descendants. Now they became corrupt and there would be a curse on the line of Jeconiah and they would go into captivity and they'd come back. But sure enough, 700 years after Isaiah's prophecy, there is still a person that could fulfill this Davidic promise. His name was Jesus Christ. And He will always reign on the throne of David. God says here through Isaiah, I have given Him for a witness to the people. He even died but rose again and liveth evermore and is coming back one day to actually sit upon that throne as commander-in-chief of the people. It is a lasting invitation. It is something that won't fade away. Like the things of this world, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Verse 6, the invitation, or verse 5, excuse me, the invitation is profitable. Now in verse 2, I said it was valuable. Here, in verse 2, the value is in intrinsic worth. In verse 5, it becomes profitable for what it does. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for He hath glorified thee. God made a covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob and that they would be His people. And the nation of Israel was to go out, not to the exclusion of the world, but to bring the world to God. That was their mission. Some people say that in the election of the nation of Israel, it was to the exclusion of others. No, it was their election for the purposes of bringing the world to God. And when a person in the Old Testament times was a believer, they put themselves under the Mosaic law and they became an Israelite, a proselyte, yes, but nonetheless they abided by all the laws and regulations given to the nation of Israel. Israel kind of forfeited its ministry. Now, God never gave up on them as a people, but He said concerning Christ, He is going to reach a people, a nation that never knew God before. Interesting, as I noted the other week in the tribulation times, when the 144,000 Jews are sealed, they come to a saving relationship with Christ. They recognize Him as Savior. What do? They go out and they reach multitudes of Gentiles. Coming to know Christ is a profitable thing. It enables us to do things that we've never, ever accomplished before. I don't know if you'll find this believable or not, but it's the absolute truth. When I was a teenager, I was terrified, literally terrified, to stand in front of a small group of people and give a speech. I remember a 10th grade history class, I had to give an oral report, and I literally shook from head to toe. I wanted to get done so fast. And you say, what happened? What changed you? Well, the Lord changed me. Now, that's all I want to do is stand in front of people. Different message than my 10th grade history report, but nonetheless, I love standing in front of people and telling them about my Lord. Verse 6, the invitation is time limited. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. One of the things in evangelism is, I remember in my training in Bible college, is that you're not supposed to pick green fruit. That when you go out and share the message, while you want to encourage people to trust Christ, you don't want to encourage them against their will. As the old saying goes, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. And in order for a conversion to actually take place, a man has to be convinced according to his will. He has to have knowledge that he acts upon volitionally and intelligently. And so you don't want to pressure a person into unwittingly ask Christ to be their Savior. However, you also don't want to say, oh, don't worry about it, go home and think about it, maybe come back in a couple of days and we'll talk about it again. Why is that? Well, we have no assurance that we're going to have a couple of days to think about it. Seek the Lord while he may be found. And the inference there, or the implication, is that there's coming a time when he will not be found. Call ye upon him while he is near, because there's coming a time when he's not going to be near. And when he's far away and he's speaking, you're going to go, I can't hear you. And there'll be nothing to respond to. Finally, verse 7, it is an invitation that's based upon a condition. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. But notice, a person who says, okay, I want to receive Christ as my Savior, must do this. Forsake his way. We have a lot of people today that think trusting Christ is just trusting some historical facts. That go through life and say, oh yeah, I remember trusting Christ as a little kid. And they've lived a life that has no outward manifestation of a life of godliness. They continued living just as they were in sin. I don't know any perfect Christians. But the fact of the matter is, all that I know who have genuinely trusted Christ have had a change in their behavior. This idea that we can do whatever we want to do and do it whenever we want to do it and have no consequence. That's it. Because of our actions, and at the end of life, even though we lived a completely ungodly life, because we made some statement when we were 5 years old that I want Jesus to be my Savior and will be in heaven with him for eternity, just doesn't cut it. The gospel invitation is an invitation for all. It's an invitation that's valuable. It's an invitation that's lasting. It's an invitation that's profitable. It's an invitation that's immediate or time-oriented. It's an invitation that's conditional. And because of that, a lot of people aren't listening. I don't need it. That's for really bad folk. And I'm a pretty good fellow. For 26 years of my life, I thought I was a pretty good fellow. If you put the good works here and the bad works here, the good will outweigh the bad. Certainly God would want me in heaven with Him. Then it's not a universal invitation. Well, you know, I've got a good life here on earth. What else do I need? Something more valuable. And you go on and on and on. People will not hear because they can't. People will not hear because they're too far away, not in a place where the word is going out. People will not hear because they're listening to other sounds. Oh, there's one other reason why people won't hear the gospel. You know what it is? There has to be someone speaking it. Do you hear the fan now? You don't hear that, do you? You know why? It's not running. There's no other sounds. You're listening closely. Your ears are working fine. Thing's not running. You'll never hear it. How's the world going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, a message that's intended for all, that's the most valuable thing in the world, that'll last forever, that'll cause people to be changed and become profitable immediately? No one's speaking it. Are you? Let's pray. Father, tonight, as we consider the message of the gospel in Isaiah 55, Father, help us to be good broadcasters of it. May our voice be loud. May it be clear. May it be with the warmth of your love and the depth of your conviction and veracity in word. Father, help us this week to speak boldly to one who needs to know. And by your Spirit, use our words, which are your words, to bring them to yourself and make a new creation. I pray all this in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. Have a good week.